Welcome to the Lord's table this night before his crucifixion. Mandi, mandatum, means commandment from Latin. Because on this night, John records, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. Love one another as I'm loving you and give my life for you." We also remember the servant identity that Jesus portrayed on this day when he, the great king of all creation, got down on his hands and knees, took off his robe, and performed a servant's task to wash the feet of those he loved. His love is shown there, and we learn from him to think of others as better than ourselves. But certainly tonight we gather to remember the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial of Christ's passion, for he said himself, "Do this in remembrance of me." A memorial like we might walk through the cemetery and see headstones as memorials or reminders to people who have passed on. But of course, it's something more than that, isn't it? Because it has real power unlike any memorial. A memorial only has power over memory. But what Christ gives to us tonight at our altar, and every time we come forward to receive with our lips the body and blood of the Lord, real power is going out from God to his people, to us, to you and to me. Real power. And that's something we need. It's a testament. He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." A testament's like a will. You know, when you die, I hope you've got a will, especially if you've got small children, because you want to make sure if you and your spouse pass away, who's going to take care of those children? And after all, it's always nice to know where your stuff's going to go, right? Who's going to get this and who's going to get that? Well, Jesus had no stuff, did he? No stuff to give us. But he had something better than stuff. He had a perfect life of obedience. And that's what he wants you to have. He wanted to leave that to all of his children. So he did something wonderful. He took that perfect life and he put it into a meal. He said, "This bread that I'm giving you is more than just bread, it's also my body. This wine is the New Testament in my blood." Now, when you make up your will, nobody has the right to change that, do they? That's why you go to a lawyer and it's deposited somewhere, hopefully recorded somewhere. And, you know, if Uncle Charlie makes a will and he leaves everything to your sister and nothing to you, you can contest the will, but you can't really change what's been written. If we don't like what they give, we can choose not to receive it, but we really can't change the details that they leave there. Well, one of the details about the supper that we want to be clear about is that Jesus didn't say, "This bread represents my body," or "This bread is merely going to remind you of my body, which I'm leaving tomorrow." But he said, "Is. This bread is my body. This wine is my blood." Is. I don't know any other meaning for the word is than is. And so we leave it at that, don't we? We don't try to explain it away and say, "Well, he didn't really mean is as the same substance. He just meant like or reminds or represents or brings to mind." Is. We can't change that. That's his will. We can only receive it or reject it. But why did he give it? partly so we would remember what he did, like the Passover meal. I don't know if you're watching the Ten Commandments on TV, the new version, the television version. I like the old version, didn't you, the Charlton Heston? Although I remember as a kid watching that and having my Bible out and saying, "Hey, Mom, Dad, this didn't happen in the Bible. That didn't happen in the Bible." And they'd say, "Well, Jim, that's Hollywood. They have the license to do that. It's what they do." And, you know, this week there's been lots of those things. "Hey, this conversation isn't in the Bible," or that. But we're supposed to remember from that Passover what went on and what God did for his people. With the roast lamb and the blood over the door, with the bitter herbs the people ate, the unleavened bread, it all recalls that God led them quickly out of slavery and gave them a status change that no one could undo. They were no longer slaves, but they were free. Free men and women. Freedom. But the Lord's Supper is more than just a memory. It's more than just a remembrance. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And that means nothing other than his blood is in the cup when it's brought to our lips. The same blood that ran through his veins, the same blood that was spilled on the ground the next day on that Friday when he was crucified. That is, after all, the simplest, clearest understanding of his words. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't try to explain it. We can't. How could bread be the body of God and wine be blood? But we believe it, don't we? We believe it simply because he says so. The same mouth that said, "Let there be light, and let there be darkness, and let there be animals upon the earth, and let us make man in our image," says, "This is my body, this is my blood." When we receive the blood of Christ, we receive the forgiveness he accomplished on the cross. And that's the promise and blessing in the supper. Now, I know that we have communion at church so often that sometimes you're just going through the motions. You're tempted to just think, "Okay, here we go again." And the devil has a way of making the most important things trivial and the most trivial and passing things important to us. But the answer to this situation, the answer to this subtle attack of the devil, is just concentrate on the words when you come to the Lord's Supper. And the words say, "This is my body, I give it for you. This is my blood, I shed it for you for your forgiveness." Think about these things, meditate on them, and chase those thoughts away that conflict your mind. Through these words, you receive Jesus himself. He says he's in that bread and wine, coming to forgive you, and that's what you need. So just receive it. Now, St. Paul tells us, and he is inspired also, that this is really Jesus coming. In the 10th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Is not the cup for which we gave thanksgiving a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break, isn't that a participation in the body of Christ?" A rhetorical question, yes, but what do you think the intended answer is to that question? What do you think? Yes! Yes, Paul, it is! And for those Corinthians in their situation, they shouldn't be having a huge party and not sharing with the poor people, but they should be one in their life together, especially when they come to receive that, because they're all participating in the same Jesus Christ. Yes, certainly, Paul. We agree with him, don't we? But you know, the thing is that we can't look into people's hearts to see what they believe. God didn't put a window on us into our soul to see what's in there, did he? He didn't put a little meter like you have in your battery tester to see if it's full or empty or half down. We can only listen to what people say to know what's in their hearts. Part of what we say as Christians really doesn't have words. Part of what we say we believe is what church we belong to. I can't see inside of any of you tonight, even my own family, to look down in there and see if you still believe the teachings of this church that you learned when you became a member. I don't know if that's whether you grew up in the church and you were taught the catechism and from your parents and the pastor, or maybe as an adult you went through classes to learn the teaching of Christ in this congregation, or in another congregation and you transferred your membership here. I can't look in and see that, if that's still there in you. But I have to make an assumption. And I would assume, and everybody else here would, that because you came here tonight to be together, and that you listen to these sermons and these words each week, and that you come forward to this altar and receive with your lips that bread and that wine, we assume that you know this teaching and you still believe in it. Even though maybe you haven't said to me personally or to Pastor Elliott personally anything in the last few months or years about your faith, we assume that that's what you still believe. Now, on the other hand, if someone belongs to a church of a different confession of faith, I assume they believe what their church teaches, and not necessarily what this church teaches if the public teaching doctrine of that church is at variance with that of this church. I assume that unless they tell me otherwise. Now, it is truly sad that in Christianity we have these divisions, but they are not going to go away simply because we ignore them and pretend they don't exist. That doesn't work in families to bring people together. Neither does it work in a church. You have to talk about these things and work through these differences, these divisions, and these problems. If we ignore them, they only get worse. On the night that Jesus prayed for his disciples, that we remember tonight, he asked that all of his disciples would be one, just as he and the Heavenly Father were one. He asked that we be brought to complete unity as his followers, so that the world would know that God the Father really did send him to earth to accomplish what he did. And this is the reason why in this congregation we invite to the altar only those who have learned the teaching of Christ and what we profess about it here in this congregation, and expect that they still believe it. We don't really know out there in other denominations and other congregations what they're teaching about Christ and all his word. We can't possibly go around and examine all that. But we do know what's taught in this church, and hopefully we would also know what's taught in other churches that profess to believe the same doctrine that we commit ourselves to in the scriptures and in those Lutheran confessions that we follow, because we believe they are a good and proper explanation of the scriptures. And I know this is an uncommon practice. Oh my goodness. You can visit about any church today and the pastor will get up and say, well, it's time for communion. Everybody come. Sometimes they don't even ask if the people are baptized or believers in Christ. They just say, y'all come. And I suppose that's only natural if you don't believe, like many churches do, that Christ's body and blood are any more present in that bread and wine than they are in the piece of wood your pew is made out of, or the sky above, or the grass and the trees in the world. I mean, God is omnipresent, he says, and as God is present everywhere. It's just a ritual you go through. You go up and receive the bread and wine because that's what Jesus said to do. So anybody should be able to do that, just as everybody should do good works and be obedient and work hard at their job and be kind and compassionate. But if you believe that Jesus is really present in that bread and wine as he says he is in the scriptures, then you're going to want to get ready to meet Jesus in that specific place. It's like this. Let's say you die tonight. You know you're going to die. What are you going to do to get ready for that? You're going to meet the Lord Christ after the service at the gates of heaven. We'd want to be prepared for that, wouldn't we? And the proper preparation would be to confess our sins, all our sins, those we know and those we don't know, and not to think that we're going to have to enumerate our good works to prove to God we're good enough to let us in. That's never going to work, is it? But we're going to ask for his mercy and his grace. Why? Because he gave his only son for us. So we're coming up to meet the Lord tonight. The same Lord we would meet in the kingdom of heaven is present here at the altar in the bread and the wine. Not because I say so. Not because Pastor Elliot says so. Not because some book of doctrine or catechism says so, because Jesus says so himself. And we want to prepare for that. Because we deny some people when they would ask if they come to the supper until they learn the teaching of this church and would commit themselves to it as you have. Now, understand, this does not mean that we say that we're the only ones going to get into the kingdom of heaven. No. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves, wherever God puts that in people's hearts. But we certainly want everybody to be prepared, to properly be able to prepare themselves to receive Jesus in the Lord's Supper. So as Paul says, when they receive it for the forgiveness of sins and not for condemnation. That's important. And as your pastors, that's our responsibility, to see that people are prepared to meet the Lord when we minister to them. And Paul finishes by saying, it's not bread and wine that we would sin against if we receive the body of the Lord and not know it, but it is a sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Furthermore, proof of what we see in the bread and the wine, Christ's body connected there. We thought it was a good time tonight on Maundy Thursday to review why we do what we do here at the altar. Now it is time to approach this altar and receive the forgiveness that Christ has earned through us, through his death and resurrection. In his name, amen.